Matthew, the first chapter, let me read the text, verse 21. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of King David. This gives us some idea of how low the house of David had fallen. If you look at verse 20, you'll find when the angel appeared to Joseph, he called Joseph the son of David, the son of David. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was a very poor carpenter, and Mary was a very poor maiden of a village called Nazareth, but they were of the house and lineage of David. And Jesus Christ, by right and by birth and by being a son of Mary, was in direct line for the throne of David. Now, in Matthew, the first chapter, you have the genealogy of Joseph, who was, as supposed, the father of Christ. But in Matthew chapter 1, you have the house and lineage of Joseph, which goes through David. And then in the third chapter of Luke, you have the genealogy of Mary. If you'll check that later, you'll find that both Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Now, Mary was found to be with child before Joseph married her. They were engaged to be married, but she was found with child. She was 3 months pregnant when the angel appeared to Joseph. Joseph had discovered this. And the scripture says, Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, by the law of Moses, Mary was supposed to have been stoned for committing fornication. But Joseph, not willing to make her a public example, thought about giving her a bill of divorcement before they came together and to do it privately. But the scripture says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, while Joseph considered what to do about Mary, not to make her a public example, to put her away privately, to disannul the engagement, to give her a bill of divorcement, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And the angel of the Lord said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is not of man, it is of God, it is the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, name of all names above, Jesus, best and dearest, Jesus, fountain of perfect love, holy, tenderest, and dearest. Jesus, source of grace completed. Jesus, Savior all divine. Jesus, holiest, sweetest. Thine's the name, and only thine. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I'd like to give you this morning several reasons why his name was called Jesus. The first is found in our text, verse 20. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for, this is the reason, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now the name Jesus means Savior. We name children today, usually we name them for a well-beloved relative or friend. But back in Bible days, most of the children received their names because of what the name meant. The name Jesus means Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. It was worn by Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is the Hebrew word meaning Savior, and Jesus is the Greek word meaning Savior. They mean the same thing. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. Now let me show you that. Turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Now look carefully at this, and you'll see what I mean. Now this is an important point. When the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," it meant something to Joseph. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which is Joshua, which means Savior. Joshua and Jesus meaning the same thing. Now listen to Acts 7:45. See if you can interpret this. Let's read verse 44 and 45. Acts 7:44 and 45. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, which God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." Can you interpret that? Well, now, if you have one key, you can interpret it. The word Jesus there is Joshua. He's not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He's speaking of Joshua of the Old Testament. Joshua, who took over when Moses died and led the people into Canaan to possess the land. Now read it with the word Joshua instead of Jesus. Now go back to verse 44 and listen to it. "Our fathers," our ancestors, "had the tabernacle." That was the tabernacle in which they worshiped, the Holy of Holies and the holy place where the atonement was made, where the blood sacrifices were offered. "Our fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness as God appointed, speaking unto Moses, telling him that he should make that tabernacle according to the fashion that he had seen, that God had shown him, according to the blueprint, the design that God gave him, which also our fathers that came after brought in." They brought the tabernacle into Canaan. They had it in the wilderness. They crossed the Jordan. They took it into the Canaan. They brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. They drove out the Amalekites. They drove out the Canaanites. They possessed the land. And Joshua took the tabernacle which Moses had made with the people right into Canaan. So the word Joshua is Savior, and the word Jesus is the same word. Now turn to Hebrews 4. Now here's another time that it's used. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a verse that you cannot interpret at all without the word Joshua, because the word Jesus is used, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not spoken of at all here. In Hebrews 4, verse 8. Now watch this. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another rest?" Well, now Jesus Christ did give us rest. He gave us the eternal rest. He gave us the perfect rest. "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." But this is not Jesus Christ at all here. That's not who Paul's talking about when he wrote the book of Hebrews. In verse 8, it says Joshua, and some of you who have a Bible with a center reference have it marked. There's a little figure beside Jesus, and it says in the center reference, Joshua. Now here's what he's saying. When Joshua took the children of Israel into Canaan, after Moses led them across the wilderness, and Moses died, and they came to the Jordan, and Joshua led them into the place of rest, into Canaan, into the land that God gave them. If this was the eternal rest, if this was the perfect rest, then he would not have spoken of another rest to come. If Joshua had given them rest, then would God not have spoken of another day to come. So what we're saying is this. When the angel came to Joseph and said to him, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary to be your wife, For that which shall be born of her is of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt call his name Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Joshua, which is the Greek word Jesus, which means Savior. Joseph knew what that angel was saying. And he knew because he knew what Joshua had done. What did Joshua do? Well, first of all, why couldn't Moses take the people into the promised land? Now, most of you who know a little bit about God's Word know that Moses, God sent him down into Egypt. Moses was 80 years of age. He spent 40 years in Egypt, training in the best schools of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert keeping sheep for his uncle. And then when he was 80 years of age, God sent him down into Egypt to deliver his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He came to Sinai, and there God gave him the law. The law came through Moses. There God gave him the design for the tabernacle. There God gave him the sacrifices and the types and all of these ceremonies picturing Christ. Now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they came to Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of rest, the land of joy, the land which typified the rest of God's children, which typified heaven, which typified eternal glory, which typified eternal rest. Moses died, and Joshua took him over. Now, some people say, well, I know why Moses died, because Moses struck the rock the second time. The first time he struck the rock gave water. The second time, God told him to speak to the rock, not to strike it, to speak to it. And Moses stood out that day and lost his temper and cried to the people, "You rebels, must I get water from the rock?" And he struck the rock, and it gave forth water. Now, Moses ruined the type there. Christ is the rock. Christ is that rock. That rock is to be smitten once. Christ is to die once. Not twice, not three times, not seven, just one time. All we have to do is speak to him, call upon his name, cry unto him, and he gives us mercy. But Moses smote it the second time. And God took him aside and said, "Moses, you did not sanctify me today in the eyes of the people. Therefore, you will not take the people into the promised land. You're going to die. Joshua's going to take them in." But that's not the only reason why he died. The main reason is that Moses could not take the children of Israel into rest because Moses represented the law. What? Turn to Romans chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 3, the scripture says this. Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Moses could not take the children of Israel into rest. Moses could not take the children of Israel into the inheritance. Moses could not take the children of Israel into that type, that place that was a type of eternal glory, because Moses represented the law. That was the work of Joshua. Joshua the Savior. Joshua the Redeemer. Joshua the Deliverer. So when the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which shall be born of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt call his name Joshua, Savior, Deliverer. He shall deliver the people over. He shall take them into the land. He shall conquer the enemies." What did Joshua do? He led them into rest. The second thing Joshua did was this. He smote their enemies. The Amalekites were smitten. Jericho, the stronghold, fell. The Canaanites were routed. Joshua defeated the enemies of the people. And our Joshua, Jesus Christ, our Savior, defeats our enemies. What are our enemies? Our enemies are sin, and he was made sin for us. Christ Jesus the Lord delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Our enemies, death. Christ took our death. He said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Our enemies are judgment. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. What else did Joshua do? He not only took them into the promised land, he not only defeated their enemies, but he gave to every tribe and he gave to every family that lot, that piece of land, that piece of ground that God had ordained for them. And this is what Christ does for us. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Christ is our Joshua. Christ is our Savior who takes us into the land and gives us that inheritance which God the Father has for each one of us. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. One other scripture over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Listen to this carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When this angel came to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Joshua, Jesus, Savior. Joseph knew what he was talking about. His mind went immediately back to the Old Testament days, to all of the messages he had heard concerning his people, the family of David, and how that Joshua led the people. Joshua the Savior, that's what he was called, Joshua the Savior. How that Joshua led the people over into the promised land. How that Joshua conquered all their enemies. How that Joshua led them into an inheritance, and every tribe and every family and every man had his specified and ordained lot that God Almighty had given to him. Every man sat under his own vine and under his own tree. And he knew that this was what Christ would do for his people. Now back to the text. In Matthew 1, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Secondly, thou shalt call his name Jesus because it means God with us. Look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In John 1:14, the scripture said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. In John 10:30, our Master said, I and my Father are one. In John 14, verse 9, Philip said, show us the Father. And Christ said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders at Antioch, said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In Hebrews 1, verse 8, the Scripture says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thomas fell at his feet and cried, my Lord and my God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. I want you to turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Here's what we're saying. We're saying that this Jesus, born of Mary, this Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 9, verse 6, this Jesus, son of Mary, is none other than God Almighty. God, very God of very God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's the scripture that the angel is quoting here in Matthew 1. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, is here. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He's the Savior. He's the Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now then, what does God with us mean? What does this mean? Jesus Christ coming down here, being robed and clothed in human flesh, dwelling on this earth, what does it mean? Turn to Luke chapter 2. This is the first thing that it means. It means a pledge of God's goodwill. A pledge of God's goodwill. Listen to the message of the angels to the shepherds when Christ was born. Now listen to this in Luke 2 verse 10. And the angels said to these shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, what we have done in celebrating the Christmas season, we have sent cards to friends and relatives and other people with this message on the front, peace and goodwill among men. But that's not what this scripture is saying at all. That's not what it's saying. And it's not talking about goodwill between me and you. It's not talking about peace and goodwill between nations. It's talking about this. When the Savior came down here to this earth, when God sent his Son, it meant peace and goodwill from God to men. That's what it meant. The natural mind is enemy. We're God's enemies by birth. We're God's enemies by nature. We're God's enemies by choice. We're God's enemies by practice. God's at war with us, and we're at war with God because of sin. It started in the garden. We tried to throw God off his throne. Human nature was revealed at Calvary when they spat in his face and nailed him to a cross and said, We won't have this man reign over us. But the coming of Christ into this world brings peace from God to men, goodwill from God to men. It's a pledge of God's goodwill. That's what Christ's coming meant, a pledge of God's goodwill. Secondly, what does God with us mean? It means not only a pledge of God's goodwill, but it means a pledge of deliverance. Turn to Romans 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, he that sent his own son into this world to walk in human flesh, to be tempted and tried, to suffer, to agonize, to die, to be buried in a tomb. He that sent his own son, it spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with us freely, with him freely, give us all things? Christ's coming is a pledge of deliverance. If God takes our nature to redeem, He'll redeem it. If God takes our nature to save, He'll save it. If God takes our place as our representative, He cannot fail. If God be for us, who can be against us? What does it mean, thirdly? It means that I shall be raised in His likeness. Turn to John 17. In John 17, verse 23, this is our Lord's priestly prayer, John 17, 23. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am. If Christ came down here as my representative and took my place and bore my sin and paid my debt and fulfilled my obligations and all my responsibilities and prayed for me, I'll be with Him where He is. It's assurance that I shall be raised in His likeness. It is a pledge of God's goodwill, a pledge of deliverance, and confidence and assurance that I shall be with Him. Now, thirdly, thou shalt call His name Jesus. First, for He shall save His people from their sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Secondly, which means God with us. Thirdly, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for no one else dare wear that name. Turn to Acts 4. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 12. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, will you listen to me for just a moment? The name Jesus, Joshua, was not at all uncommon among the Jews, as it's not uncommon today among Spanish people, speaking people, Mexican, because there are many of their children whom they call Jesus or Jesus. Josephus, the oldest historian that I've read, mentions no less than 12 persons in these days by the name of Jesus. Why is this? Well, salvation of a kind, deliverance from Roman bondage, deliverance from Roman slavery, deliverance from Roman control, salvation was so longed for by the Jews that often when a little child was born into a home, the father and mother would name that child Joshua or name that child Jesus in the hope that that child would be the expected and the longed for and the looked for Messiah or Savior. These children had the name, but they didn't have the power. The angel said, you call this one Jesus, Joseph, for he not only will have the name, but he will also have the power. His name is called Jesus because he has the power to save his people from their sin, and he is the only one who has that power, and he is the only one who deserves to wear that name because there's salvation in none other. Neither is there salvation in any other. The law is not the Savior. Christ is. The church is not the Savior. Christ is. The ordinances can never save. Christ can. The minister's not the Savior, Christ is. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Savior, Joshua. He has the right, He has the power, and He alone deserves to wear that name. And then in closing, let me say this. I want you to turn to Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10. Now listen to this. And here's the promise. The angel said, call His name Jesus. He'll save. He'll save. He's the Joshua. He's the deliverer. He'll do for us what Joshua did for Israel. Call his name Jesus, God with us. A pledge of deliverance. A promise of goodwill. Confidence and assurance that we'll be in his light. Call his name Jesus. He's the only one who has the right to wear that name. Because he's the only one who has the power to do what that name implies. To save. Jesus, Savior. Call on his name. Listen to Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Jesus, Savior, Joshua. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what does it mean to call on the name of Christ? I'm going to close, but I'm going to give you four things briefly that this means to call on the name of Christ. First of all, to call on the name of Christ is to believe on him. Look at the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? To call on Christ is to believe that he's able to save, to believe that he's willing to save, to believe that he came to save, to believe that he has all of the sacrifice and sin offering and sufficiency to meet every need. Though my sins are scarlet, he's able to wash them and make them white as snow. To believe that he's able to save. Secondly, to call on him quickly is not only to believe him, but it's to what? It's to trust him. It's to trust him. Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he is able, I'm confident he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. To call on him is to trust him. To trust him. And then thirdly, to call on him is to commit my soul totally to him. The rest of that verse. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him, which I've surrendered to him, which I've placed in his hands, which I've put upon his shoulders. And then fourthly, to call on him is to confess him. You remember what Ananias said to Paul when he came to him after Paul had seen the vision, been stricken blind? God sent Ananias, his servant, to Paul. He came to Paul and said, Paul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou mightest see the just one and hear a word of salvation at his mouth, and that you should be his witness among the Gentiles. Now arise. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Our Lord told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the word baptized, if translated correctly, King James wouldn't have it this way, but if translated correctly, is immersed. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. So calling on Christ's name implies four things. It's to believe on him. To believe the record God hath given concerning his Son. It is to trust him. To believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And thirdly, is to commit it to him. To surrender my soul to his care and to his keeping. And fourthly, it's to confess him. It's to publicly acknowledge my faith in Christ and publicly identify myself with Christ. He said, if you confess me before me, and I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. You deny me before me, and I'll deny you before the Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, bless the word. Anoint it with the power of thy Holy Spirit. Magnify and exalt the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a precious name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Or he shall save his people from their sins. Our Joshua, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be more precious to us every passing day. May our messages exalt his matchless name. May our thoughts throughout life praise his wonderful name. Make his name the subject of our conversation, his name the thoughts and joy of our hearts, and his name the praise of our lips, for he alone is worthy. And it is in his name that we call upon thee, confess our sins, and ask these things. Amen.